Kalacha, a formidable time. Duhita, the daughter. Kachit, someone. Trilokim, within the three worlds. Varam, husband. Itchati, desiring. Pariyatanti, traveling all over the universe. Never. Barhishman, O King Prachina Barhishat. Prachanandata accepted her proposal. Kaschana, anyone. So, translation. My dear King Prachina Barhishat, at this time, the daughter of formidable time was seeking her husband throughout the three worlds. Although no one agreed to accept her, she came. So you can repeat, my dear King Prachina Barhishat. At this time, the daughter of formidable time. Was seeking her husband. Throughout the three worlds. Although no one agreed to accept her, she came. So purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, He Jai. In due course of time, when the body becomes old and practically invalid, it is subject to jara, the sufferings of old age. There are four basic kinds of suffering: birth, old age, disease, and death. No scientist or philosopher has ever been able to make a solution to these four miserable conditions. The invalidity of old age, known as jara, is figuratively explained here as the daughter of time. No one likes her, but she is very much anxious to accept anyone as her husband. No one likes to become old and invalid, but this is inevitable for everyone. And I'm going to read the next verse because it's explains pretty much the same thing. Durbhagye natmano loke vishruta durbhage tisa yatushta rajashaye tu vittadat purave vadham. The daughter of time, Jara, was very unfortunate. Consequently, she was known as Durbhaga, ill-fated. However, she was once pleased with the great king, and because the king accepted her, she granted him a great benediction. So Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Sabasukha Bhagala. All kinds of happiness disappear in old age. Phew. Consequently, no one likes old age or jara. Thus, jara, as the daughter of time, is known as the most unfortunate daughter. She was, however, at one time accepted by a great king, Yayati. Yayati was cursed by his father-in-law, Shukracharya, to accept her. When Shukracharya's daughter was married to King Yayati, one of her friends named Sarmishta went with her. Later, King Yayati became very much attached to Sarmishta, and Shukracharya's daughter complained to her father. Consequently, Shukracharya cursed King Yayati to become prematurely old. King Yayati had five youthful sons, and he begged all his sons to exchange their youth for his old age. No one agreed except the youngest son, whose name was Puru. Upon accepting Yayati's old age, Puru was given the kingdom. It is said that two of Yayati's other sons, being disobedient to their father, were given kingdoms outside of India, most probably Turkey and Greece. The purport is that one can accumulate wealth and all kinds of material opulences, but during old age, one cannot enjoy them. Although Puru attained his father's kingdom, he could not enjoy all the opulence, for he had sacrificed his youth. One should not wait for old age in order to become Krishna conscious. Due to the invalidity of old age, one cannot, and this is very heavy, listen to this, one cannot make progress in Krishna consciousness, however opulent he may be materially. Heavy stuff. So, Om Ganach. Chivalandasya, Kananjana Shlakaya, Chakshur and Meditam, Yena Tasmai Shivalve Namaha. So it's a very heavy statement by Srila Prabhupada at the end of this purport, that due to the invalidity of old age, one cannot make progress in Krishna consciousness, however affluent he may be materially. So where does that leave people like me? You know, because we're basically in old age, I guess. So just forget about it until the next life, that we cannot make progress. You know, so just might as well just suffer. No, it doesn't really mean that. That old age basically does not affect someone who is Krishna conscious. Of course, one has to take up Krishna consciousness when they're young, or old age will affect them. Generally, we find when people join the movement, they are young. Like Prabhupada, we were with Prabhupada one time, and Prabhupada was asked the question by a reporter, you know, why are so many young people here? You know, why is everybody young? And Prabhupada asked the reporter a question. It's called a rhetorical question. He said, basically, what is the age for education? And the person said, you know, young or youthhood. And Prabhupada said, yes, because you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And it's a fact that whatever habits are formed in your youth, those habits will carry through throughout the rest of your life. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj advises his friends, Komara Acharet Pragyo Dharmam Bhagavatangniha Dorlabha Manasa Janma Tadap Dhruvamartham. You should take up Krishna consciousness from the very beginning. So I have personally experienced that whatever habits I formed when I was young, like getting out for Mangalarti and also the consciousness that to serve Prabhupada is the most important thing in life, that has continued throughout my Krishna consciousness. It's sort of like a habit, a good habit. You know, there's good habits and bad habits. And it's very hard to break bad habits once one gets into a bad habit over a long period of time. It's also hard to break good habits. The same thing. So it's important to form good habits as soon as possible. And that will carry one through for the rest of life. And also, if one has the habit of avoiding sense gratification, I mean, that means accepting too much in this material world, more than absolutely necessary, whether we're talking about the sex life, or we're talking about eating, or we're talking about sleeping, or we're talking about any type of sense gratification, then one will not experience old age as debilitating in a psychological sense. Just like I've seen, yesterday I was talking to Mother Tulsi, who's going out in the Sankirtan, and she has all these physiological problems. I mean, amazing physiological problems that she has. I'm just thinking, wow, why is Krishna giving her all these problems and me, you know, he's making things relatively easy. Of course, in old age, with the body, it's not that easy. Because when you wake up in the morning, you don't know what to expect when you get older. It's a warning for all you young people. That when you wake up in the morning, you don't know what shape the body's going to be in that morning. Whether it's going to be a stomach ache, a back ache, a headache, whatever. So, but still, Krishna's been relatively, let's see, softer with me. So I look at her particular situation where she has like pinched nerves in the back and multiple sclerosis and so many other things, isn't it? And yet her consciousness is clear and she's enthusiastic to go out and serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's proof. And also with Prabhupada too, of course, what to speak of Srila Prabhupada, this is Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who came to America at a very advanced age. Prabhupada was born in 1896, and then he came to America in 1965. I mean, that's pretty difficult, almost 70 years old. So Prabhupada's consciousness was so clear. So in other words, even though the body was old, he was not old. The consciousness did not experience old age. However, if one engages in sense gratification, particularly their sex life, not unlimited, because that's not possible for anybody, but illicit sex life, then the old age affects one's consciousness. And one cannot progress in Krishna consciousness. So how does one conquer this desire to enjoy the senses? I mean, even if one is not intending to enjoy the senses, still, balavan indriya grama vidvan iva hikarshate, the sense attraction is so strong, even if one is not planning it out, especially the attraction between men and women is extremely strong. And one sacrifices his own self-interest for that particular attraction, whether it's his spiritual life or his physical well-being. And I'll give several examples of that from the Vedic literatures. One is the example of one of Lord Ramchandra's associates, and that was Dvidvita Gorilla. Dvidvita Gorilla, you read about him in the Krishna book, how he was killed by Balaram because, you know, wanted to take advantage of the girls who were with Balaram dancing in the Raivata Mountains. But Dvidvita Gorilla previously was the associate of Lord Ramchandra, and he helped fight Ravana and win Sita Devi back for Lord Ramchandra. So he was a great devotee, yet he became attracted by these young girls and it caused his death. Another example is the Shankachuda. Now, Shankachuda is the one who kidnapped Radharani and the other gopis in Vrindavan when Krishna was dancing his Rasalila dance in this place called Shamkutir. Shamkutir means a darkish kutir, a dark forest, basically. So Krishna was dancing in this Shankachuda, who was actually a great personality. He was the associate of Kuvera. It's described. Kuvera is actually a great devotee. He's the treasurer of the demigods. And so Shankachuda, he kidnapped, or attempted to kidnap Radharani. Actually, he couldn't have touched Radharani, because if anyone had touched Radharani or Sita Devi and they weren't a devotee of the Lord, they would have died immediately. So Shankachuda attempted to kidnap her, and yet he was killed by Krishna. So he was attracted by that beauty. So the many, many examples of people being attracted by beauty and then sacrificing their own self-interest. Even in modern days, there's all these stories. What was that, The Lord of the Rings? I don't know if I've ever seen The Lord of the Rings. There was one like lady or something like that who's for love of a man, or a man for love of a woman. I forget the exact story. I'm not expert in The Lord of the Rings. They had eternal life and they sacrificed it for, you know, this romantic relationship. So people actually sacrifice from eternal life or even welfare in this body for the sake of romance, which is considered, you know, very... when people watch this in the movies, they think, oh, how nice, they've sacrificed eternal life for the sake of a romantic relationship between men and women. Anyway, it's a very exalted position. Women cry when they see this. Isn't it so nice? Oh, she sacrificed this for love. Oh. You know, there's certain veneer of sweetness or... very much exalted in people's consciousness. So the question is, how do you conquer this intense emotion which arises, you know, between men and women? That's basically short-circuiting our spiritual lives. How do you conquer this desire? So the desire has to be conquered by spiritual desires, intense spiritual desires. Not just like, you know, I have a spiritual desire, I want to be Krishna conscious, but we have to increase the intensity or the volume of the hankering. And I was thinking about this when I was hearing about Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. Of course, Lord Chaitanya had no attraction to this material world, obviously. He is Krishna himself in the mood of Srimati Radharani. But I was thinking about this in terms of the Vyabhachari Bhavas, that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested during the final phase of his pastimes in this world. Lord Chaitanya was residing in this place called the Gambira in Jagannath Puri. And as he was residing in this Gambira, he would be experiencing this intense mood of separation from Krishna. Of course, he was in the mood of Radharani. And sometimes he would escape in the middle of the night, even though the devotees, they would lie down in the doorways and guard the doorways. He would escape in the middle of the night, and then he would end up in different situations, just experiencing intense emotions. In fact, the emotions were so intense, they affected the manifestation of his body, of his transcendental body. It's described that one time he ended up in the Tailinga gate of the Jagannath temple, that means right outside the temple where the cows hang out. And the cows, he was just like lying there, and the cows were licking his body, and his body had become extended by many cubits. That means like the joints were very slack, and the skin was just like extended. And he was just lying there and experiencing internally this mood of separation from Krishna and his pastimes in Vrindavan. And in fact, it's described that when he was came back to, let's say, external consciousness, because when the devotees chanted to him, then he basically said to the devotees, "Why have you brought me back? You know, I was actually seeing this, experiencing this. I was with Krishna, seeing Radha and Krishna. Now you brought me back. Why have you done such a thing?" So he had this intense mood of internal absorption. Another time, I mean, there's so many instances of this intense mood that Lord Chaitanya exhibited. It's not that, of course, we can imitate this or we can rise to the same level of intensity. That's called Mahabhav. Only, you know, Lord Chaitanya and Radharani can exhibit or experience this Mahabhav. Mahabhav means great, intense emotions. So, but at least we should understand what we should cultivate in relationship to Krishna that will draw our consciousness away from this ephemeral material world. Another time, I mean, just another example, was that when Lord Chaitanya was... when Lord Chaitanya was in his room, he also escaped in the middle of the night, and he considered the ocean to be the Jamuna River, and he dove into the ocean. And when he dove into the ocean has a very strong undercurrent in Jagannath Puri. Anyone who's been in Jagannath Puri has experienced this. It just pulls you to the side. It doesn't pull you out, it pulls you to the side. So it pulled him all the way up there. And the devotees, they thought, headed by Swarup Damodar Goswami, they thought that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has left this world because they couldn't find him anywhere. So they looked and looked and looked. And they basically couldn't find him. Couldn't find him wherever they looked. They looked up and down the ocean, all the gates of the temple. Finally, while they were looking, they came across a fisherman. And the fisherman was acting rather crazy. The fisherman was shivering and chanting Hare Krishna. And Swarup Damodar Goswami asked him, "You know, why are you manifesting this?" And he said, "I'm ghostly haunted. Because I was fishing, and one day, I thought that I had caught a big fish. And I reeled it in, but I discovered it was a body. And I touched the body, you know, I thought it was going to throw the body back, but I touched the body, and then all of a sudden the ghost from the body entered into me. And since that entered into me, all I could do is, you know, just chant Hare Krishna and shiver in ecstasy." Right. So, can you imagine that? I wish I had that experience. You know, of course, anyone who came in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his body, transcendental body, his pastimes, whatever, experienced this manifestation. Of course, we can also experience this by coming in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement that has been given to us by his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. It's a question of Krishna Shati. I was thinking about this also in regard to different translations of the Bhagavad Gita. That we have Prabhupada's translation, and some other devotees have done translations of the Bhagavad Gita, but Prabhupada's translation has this shati that no other translation has. You know, people may want to use other translations thinking they're more adapted to the modern world, and they may not have some of the heavy things that Prabhupada's translations and purports have, especially about the ladies and things like that. But it doesn't have the same shakti. It doesn't have the same shakti. Because when you translate something, you naturally change something unless you're actually completely attuned with the person who has written the book. You have to be completely attuned to be able to be a good translator. There's a saying in Spanish, I don't know if you know this saying, but traductor, traidor. The translator is a traitor, right? Did I say it right? Yeah, traidor. Now, the translator is a traitor. Because basically, when you do translate, there's not a one-to-one correspondence between different words. Sometimes you have to paraphrase what's there. So it's a very difficult thing. So one has to be empowered. So basically, if you read Prabhupada's books, then you get this spiritual potency. It's like coming in touch with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's transcendental body that fisherman came in touch with. However, you know, we want to do so many other things other than reading Prabhupada's books or hear from Prabhupada's books. Anyway, so getting on with the story. So the fisherman, he was doing that, and Swarup Damodara Goswami said to him, understanding that the fisherman had touched Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's body, he said to the fisherman that I'm a famous exorcist. I don't know if you know what an exorcist is. An exorcist is someone who extracts ghosts from you, you know, makes you free from ghosts. So I'll free you from the ghosts. So Swarup Damodara Goswami said some mantras and touched the guy and said, now you're free from the ghosts. So the fisherman, he became free from fear. And then Swarup Damodara Goswami revealed to him, he said, actually, the person or the body you touched was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the fisherman said, no, it wasn't, because I've seen Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the temple many, many times before, and he didn't look like this. And Swarup Damodara Goswami said, well, this is a manifestation of his transcendental ecstasy. So bring us to him. And so the devotees went to him, and Lord Chaitanya was covered with like seaweed. His limbs were extended, as previously in the previous story I told. And the devotees just didn't know what to do. So they kept chanting and chanting. It's described for hours they chanted. And basically, after that, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu regained his external consciousness. Another instance of that, the transcendental ecstasies of Lord Chaitanya, and some of this is, it's very intense and even painful to hear about these things, especially this final story I'm going to tell. Another instance was when Lord Chaitanya was in the Gambira, and they really posted guards so he couldn't leave the Gambira. I mean, they were at every window and every door. They were sort of Damodara Goswami. He was lying down at one door and Ramananda Roy at another door. So there's no way he could leave. Of course, as God, he could have done anything he wanted. But anyway, so there was no way he could leave. So instead, he was just feeling so much separation, he was just rubbing his face against the wall of the Gambira, and it was bleeding. Just hitting his head and rubbing his face. And so these are symptoms of Divyon Mada, transcendental madness. So one may think, you know, is this Krishna conscious? But actually, this is the epitome or the perfection of Krishna consciousness, where one feels so much separation that a moment is like a yuga. And it's intense. You can't live without Krishna's association. It's just like someone who's madly in love. You know, let's compare that right there. They're just, all they can do is think of their beloved, and sometimes they even commit suicide. Like the story of Romeo and Juliet, you've heard. Romeo and Juliet, you know, they both committed suicide because they thought the other one had died. Anyway, I'm not going to tell the whole story. Romeo and Juliet, it's just a mundane story. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was feeling, you know, I can't live without Krishna. And he was rubbing his face, hitting his head, and the devotees came in and they found him all bloody the next morning. That's intense, isn't it? He was all bloody the next morning, and then the devotees had to come up with another plan how to protect him. And so they called for this devotee. His name was Shankara Pandit. And they asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, can he stay with you? So Shankara Pandit stayed with Lord Chaitanya, and he became like Lord Chaitanya's, the pillow for Lord Chaitanya's feet. He's known as the foot pillow for Lord Chaitanya. So he would stay awake all night long, you know, watching Lord Chaitanya to make sure he didn't do anything harmful to himself. And sometimes he would doze for a second, and Lord Chaitanya would get up and very kindly put his own wrapper or his own blanket on the Shankara Pandit because he was afraid that Shankara Pandit would get cold or something like that. But then Shankara Pandit would wake up and put it back on Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So such are the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya that manifesting this extreme ecstasy. And finally, of course, he became determined to leave this world when Advaitacharya sent him this message. Jagannanda Pandit carried this message from Advaitacharya, and the message said something like, who will go to trouble of buying rice when rice is available free in the marketplace? And Advaitacharya said, this is a message from one madman to another, the whole world's become mad. And when Lord Chaitanya heard that message, he became determined to leave this world. And he was asked by Swarup Damodar Goswami, you know, what is the meaning of that message? And Lord Chaitanya said, Advaitacharya, sometimes he installs the deity and then he gets rid of the deity. You know, in other words, Advaitacharya called for Lord Chaitanya to appear, and now he's saying it's time to go back to the spiritual world. And so then Lord Chaitanya began to exhibit more and more and more ecstatic emotions, you know, intense ecstatic emotions. So as I mentioned before, we cannot imitate these intense ecstatic emotions. However, if we want to conquer the desire for sense gratification, particularly the desire for this sex life, we have to develop ecstatic emotions, different bhavas. Of course, what's being described here are the vyabhachari bhavas. There's 33 of them. That means uncontrolled, intermittent ecstasies. They don't occur all the time. Anubhavas are always there. There's anubhavas, vyabhachari bhavas, sattvika bhavas, the vibhava, which is the stimulant for the other bhavas. And anyway, so I'm not going to get into a description of all the bhavas. However, we have to develop these bhavas. Now, how do you develop bhavas? That's very interesting. Do you just like artificially concentrate? You know, I got to be ecstatic today. You know, ecstatic. No, you don't. You associate with someone who has the bhavas. And getting back to the same point I made before, is that you associate with Prabhupada. Now, one thing, through his transcendental words, one thing I've experienced recently is very few devotees are in the movement are actually associating with Prabhupada anymore by reading his books. I go around the movement and I ask people basic questions from Krishna book or other books of Srila Prabhupada, and people just don't know the answers. Like one question I ask often is, you know, who is Balaram's mother? And very few devotees know that. I mean, it's Rohini, obviously. He's known as Rohini Nandana. Some people even say Revati. Revati is his wife. So it indicates that the most important activity of the Krishna conscious movement is associated with Prabhupada. I mean, if you have to take all the important, of course, chanting Hare Krishna, I understand. But the most important methodology for advancing in Krishna consciousness is sadhu sangha, associating with Prabhupada. Yet, in our movement, this has become a little minimized right now. Not a little, a lot minimized right now. And then people are getting into so many different, you know, groups and, you know, I would even say cults within the Krishna consciousness movement or whatever. Different things are happening to sort of divide. And, you know, people getting into all sorts of fancy deity worship. You know, I have I deal with disciples nowadays, and, you know, people ask me, you know, can I have this shalom, Sheila? You know, and Prabhupada was present, you know. It wasn't such a proliferation of everybody having their little deities at that point. It was basically you worship the deities in the temple. They were Prabhupada's deities, and, you know, Hare Krishna, isn't it? And you have, you know, you serve Srila Prabhupada society, you come to the temple, you hear from Prabhupada, you read Prabhupada's books, you read every night Krishna book. I mean, it's just much more concentrated on that. And now people get into these other secondary, and I'm even saying that, you know, these things like worshiping the Shalagram Shila is a secondary activity. It's not a primary activity. Because they're meant to assist the primary activity of Sadhu Sangha and associating with advanced devotees. And you know, worshiping the deities in the temple and worshiping Tulsi and all those other things. So people get into all these things, and it's just like everything's been a proliferation. So much of a proliferation, it's become a business for people to sell Shalagram Shilas now. You go on eBay and you can bid for them. You know, you understand bid, you know, auction site? It's become, huh? You know, so our priorities are actually becoming... are actually becoming reversed from what they previously were. And there's going to be all sorts of, and there are all sorts of, let's say, unfortunate byproducts of those priorities being reversed, such as devotees being weaker in their spiritual lives, losing their focus, not experiencing the happiness that they should be experiencing, because that comes from association. Or the bhavas that they should, and becoming more attracted to the material energy, which we're seeing too. So, anyway, so this is a word to the wise. We need to reverse this tendency. One of the things I'm thinking of doing is getting together a Prabhupada course, like connecting the Prabhupada course that I'll be giving in Europe this summer, to help people, you know, understand the importance of the relationship with Prabhupada and what Prabhupada's desires were. Nowadays, you know, because sometimes we have problems with people leaving ISKCON. So I even say to them, you know, don't you know Prabhupada wouldn't want that? And for them, it's not that important whether Prabhupada would want it or Prabhupada wouldn't want it. It really strikes me that they don't consider it that important. You know, it really strikes me. And then I realize that it's not their fault, it's our fault, the fault of the leaders for not properly training people up in the proper consciousness or proper relationship or proper connection with this divine grace of the Prabhupada. So I can't really blame people for not understanding that. Although it's shocking to see that, it's actually the fault of the people who are training them up, you know, such as myself. So we have to train people up and help people understand, facilitate people developing a relationship with Prabhupada is the primary source of siksha in the Krishna consciousness movement. So, very important point. So, any questions or comments? We have about 3 minutes left to class. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine, but. But they should also take whatever time is left over to connect with Prabhupada, which is more important than doing their personal deity worship, is more important than other things. You know, they do other things too, you know. You know, they play soccer, you know, they do a lot of other things. As people work on the outside, but that's only 8 hours a day if they have a full-time job. But it's just the concentration, whatever time they have left over, they're not connecting with Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's teachings as they should. And therefore, the materialistic influence becomes more and more prominent. And the bhavas, talking about the bhavas, towards the material energy become more and more manifest. You know, they become more and more attracted to the material energy, because the only way you're going to become attracted to Krishna is to actually have the shakti coming from Krishna's pure devotees. It's not simply you hear about Krishna from anyone, you become attracted to Krishna. You have to hear from Krishna's pure devotees, such as his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. So anyway, so, yeah, people, yeah, the movement has altered in that way. That's true. And that's a natural sign of progress anyway. I mean, that we want. We don't want everybody living in the temple like a joint mess, as Prabhupada would say. We want people developing their own individual initiative and own lives and raising families. It's all wonderful. But we want them to be centered on Prabhupada and understand their deep relationship with Prabhupada. And yes, there are gurus, present gurus. You know, I happen to be one of those personalities. But really, the business of the gurus is to connect the devotees with his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, and encourage them to develop a relationship. Rather than just see Prabhupada like, you know, of course, as Prabhupada disciples, we see Prabhupada as very prominent, and we see the previous acharyas like as historical figures. So we find many of the second generation, third generation devotees seeing Prabhupada as an historical figure, only an historical figure, let's say, which is not really what we want to do in the Krishna consciousness movement. They see him as just one of the past acharyas, and their present guru is the most prominent, but that really shouldn't be like that. So it develops a cult-like mentality. You know. So anyway. Okay. On that happy note.